Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when I was probably about 5 years old, my parents enrolled me in the Rockingham County Recreation League for T-ball. And you know what that's like. I have little nephews now. It's a little chaotic at that age. Fun, but chaotic. I ended up playing several years of softball, and I really enjoyed that. I played rec league basketball as well. And then in middle school, I joined the local swim team, also recreation league. So nobody gets cut from the team, right? Our parents were good about encouraging us to be involved in things but not overdo it because, you know, they had three kids within 4 years trying to run us all around everywhere. So these activities were fun for me. I liked being active. I enjoyed being part of a team. And there's no denying at this point the physical and emotional benefits of exercise, right? Like, science has proven it. It's true. And things started to change for me, though, with physical activity and sports around middle school. You see, seventh grade is when the focus shifts from recreation league to the school team, right? I see some nods. Some people experienced this too. So I got cut from the seventh grade basketball team. It can be crushing, right? I mean, it's okay, but also, depending on how you receive that, it can crush your spirit a little. So a coach tells you that you're not good enough for the team, and it can really change how you see yourself. I received that message, and I lived into it. And I was like, okay, basketball's not for me. I'm done. I'm not going to try anymore. I don't want to do it. For softball, there were a few students who were good enough to make the junior varsity, the high school team, when we were in eighth grade. But for most of us, those lines weren't drawn until ninth grade. Another coach told me, I wasn't good enough for that team either. Yeah, it was rough. Can you imagine being my parents when this is going on? Like, oh my goodness, she's already a teenage girl, which is a tough season to begin with. And then you add these two things, these two, what I perceived as rejections. It was a tough season for everybody in our household. We'll just say that. But remember, I started swimming in middle school. Through the local rec league, nobody gets cut, right? And fortunately, you could participate in that until you're 18 years old. Nice, right? Potential crisis averted. Woo! I wasn't one of the fastest, but I could hang pretty well. And so I started living into this story that I had made based on my experience that I'm not really into, like, the team sports where you have to have implements like basketballs or bats and a glove, you know? But I like swimming, right? It's more of an individual thing. I was a really convenient narrative and worked for a while. But in 10th grade, I suffered a pretty catastrophic knee injury. They fixed the issue, but there would be long-term damage. So running and high-impact activities would be problematic going forward for, like, the rest of my life. I swam that first year, but as you can imagine, I couldn't keep up. So naturally, I convinced myself that I should stop trying. I lived into this narrative, the story that I wasn't sporty, I'm not athletic, and really, I don't really even like those things. Do you blame me? I mean, after all that, like, do you blame me? Wouldn't you have done the same? In college and in my 20s, you know, I went to the gym a few times with friends, but I was embarrassed because I didn't know what to do. Because, of course, you learn how to do that stuff when you're on the school sports team, and I didn't make those. So I was too embarrassed, and I just kept living into that story more and more. And I said, you know, I don't do athletic things. I used to be sporty, but that injury kind of ruined that for me, so now I just have to be careful and take it easy. So I didn't work out, I didn't run, I didn't do anything athletic for a very long time. As I got older, I started noticing, as one does, that I was losing muscle mass, and I didn't like how out of breath I got when I went up the stairs. So I started walking, because frankly, I didn't know what else to do. I was like, something's got to change, but I don't know what I can do that's safe for me to do, that's not going to hurt me, that's not going to, but also, I don't want to get embarrassed by trying something different. So I started walking, and I didn't walk a ton. I still don't walk a ton, but I started increasing my steps and getting a little more physically active. And then about 5 years ago, a friend gave me a link to try a fitness app for 60 days for free. You can't say no to that, right? I'm all about a good deal, and free is the best kind of deal. So I tried it, and bonus, I could do this from the comfort of my own home, so I didn't have to worry about embarrassing myself out in public somewhere, like going to a gym, you know? Because for me, the embarrassment factor was a big deal. So I started doing it, and I liked the music playlists that they did, and I started doing yoga, which really helped with my balance, and I couldn't deny that my body felt better on days that and weeks that I was moving more, that I was being more active. But so I increased the duration, and I increased the intensity of these workouts I was doing. Even while I was struggling with how this might not fit into the story I had told myself so long that I'm not athletic, I don't do sport things, I don't do physical activity things. I'm not good enough, and I don't really like it anyway. These instructors kept mentioning other classes on the platform, and I got curious, so I got some cheap weights, and I started doing strength training. Again, I increased the frequency, the duration, the weight I was using for strength. Now, I'll tell you, I am no bodybuilder, but I'm stronger now than I was at 20 years old, and I'm 40 now. Like, that's crazy. So gradually, over the last 10 years, I increased my activity level and pushed my limits in healthy ways. I was surprised to find that I loved pushing myself to lift a little heavier, to walk a little faster, to hold a challenging yoga pose just a little bit longer. I like knowing that I set aside time in my life to care for myself and my body. I like that I now have the confidence that I'm strong enough and have sufficient balance that when I slip in the leaves and fall while walking my dog, because that happens, I can get back up and I'm not going to be in pain for days afterward. I like knowing that when my little 60-pound nephew is injured and is crying, I can scoop him up and run with him to his mother, which is what he wants. And I know I can do that. I have that confidence. I've found joy in movement and have hope for my future because I know that I will be stronger longer as I age because of the work that I have been and am doing. Y'all, I spent over 20 years living into this story that I was not good enough, that I'm not athletic, that I don't like physical activity anyway. These days I spend about an hour a day on physical exercise of some type. I can't imagine my life without movement. And I had just told myself for so long, I wasn't good enough. I'm not sporty. I can't do it. I shouldn't strain my joints. I don't really even like it. And now I love this thing. What a loss that for 20 years I denied myself of that. In reading the Bible passage for today, I wondered what stories Joshua told himself and what stories were told about him. It's not like Joshua is a completely unknown entity. He's been around and mentioned in scripture before now, but he actually was Moses' assistant for about 40 years before Moses died. Because you remember, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So he's had a good bit of on-the-job training, you could say. But I'll tell you, I was an executive assistant for 7 years, an assistant. And trust me, at the end of that time period, even though I had been doing it for several years, people were pretty disappointed when I showed up to a meeting instead of the president, right? You've been the person sent instead of the person, and it isn't fun. But we don't see anything about Joshua's internal struggle in this narrative, or even pushback from the Israelites about his leadership after Moses' death. I wonder if these things were kind of bubbling under the surface. If I was Joshua, I'd be thinking, I'm not the person to do this. I'm the assistant, that's it. I'm not meant to do the thing. Moses is the guy who's supposed to take them. I would imagine the Israelites grumbling about this succession plan. They weren't exactly known for being an accommodating crowd. You might remember they've done some grumbling before, like even with Moses in the wilderness. So I can guarantee you that they were not impressed by Joshua, despite his lengthy resume. They might have wondered why this guy was chosen over somebody else, or why they even needed someone to lead them into the promised land at this point. I mean, they could see it from where they were. Can't we just go? Who needs this guy? But we don't get any of that in the book of Joshua. We get things like God saying, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you, so that you may be successful wherever you go. And then God says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua did it. He commanded the people to go, and they did it. Very obediently, I might add, in this story that is told. They even said, listen to this, in verse 16 to 17, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. As we obeyed Moses in all things? They didn't obey Moses that well. I don't think. I don't think that they were that accommodating. I have my doubts about that. But this is what we're told happened by the story, by the people who wrote this story down. So I started thinking, who wrote this story anyway? When did they write it? Why did they write it? Well, the book of Joshua is part of a larger story, the Deuteronomistic history. Say that 5 times fast, Deuteronomistic. This history is not what we understand to be history today. Today, we think that history should be told with from a more objective point of view, even though we acknowledge that the people who write history have their own biases, right? Rather, scholar Robert Coote says, the Deuteronomistic history is a conglomerate of monarchic historical sources, some of them probably tracing back to the court of David himself, that have been edited according to a single overarching conception. That conception is the House of David's claim to the sovereignty of Israel. The Deuteronomistic history was composed out of these sources mainly during the reigns of Hezekiah and later Josiah to support their programs of centralization. Let's zoom in on that for a second because I know that was a lot. David reigned around 1000 to 970 BCE, which was about 400 to 500 years after the Israelite conquest of Canaan under Joshua. Hezekiah reigned about 715 to 687 BCE, and Josiah ruled approximately 640 to 609 BCE. There will not be a test. Don't worry. But I'm telling you all this because if the Israelite conquest under Joshua occurred around 1406 to 1400 BCE, then the Deuteronomistic history was written 700 to 800 years later. That's a long time. And it was written in order to justify the sovereignty of David in Israel, which these other kings were using to justify their own leadership. So they had their reasons, right? It was not unbiased. I'm sure they were using source documents that they had access to, but their archival processes were not as stringent as the ones that we are accustomed to today. So I wonder how much of the story was embellished. How much of the Israelites' belly aching was left out? Because, of course, they're trying to convince people to listen to what they're saying and that they belong in charge. So I'm sure they left out some belly aching. How much did Joshua himself struggle with this transition? Who tells the story? How they tell it? When they tell it? Why they tell it? And to whom they tell it, it all matters. You may have heard about an event that happened this week in Minneapolis. I won't go into the details, but a woman died. And we're seeing right now in our news just how much it matters who tells the story, how they tell it, when they tell it, why they tell it, and to whom they are telling it. And that doesn't even acknowledge the impact of our own biases when we hear a story, because we all bring our own perspectives and life experiences to the table when we hear a story. As I thought about stories this week, I wondered about the story of Sterling UMC. In 2025, you celebrated 150 years of mission and ministry. That's incredible. Like, do you realize how incredible that is? I mean, 150 years. If you haven't taken the time to walk the halls and read the timeline of this incredible community, please do. I would suggest today because I'm guessing it's going to come down soon. What? It's down? Okay, don't do it. But it wasn't down on Thursday when I read. But there's still the section about hopes and stuff. That's still there. I saw that. So don't do it. But a lot of this information is on your website now, too. So go back and read your story, because it is your story. As you tell it about yourselves. I spent about an hour going through your timeline this week. This place is really incredible. You've done so many things for this community, feeding people, providing education for children and those who are learning English as a second language, creating space for people to encounter the divine and find belonging. Serving others in so many different ways. I admit there were a couple times that I got a little teary-eyed and choked up because I was like, this is incredible, and had such joy and pride for you about the accomplishments of this church. Toward the end of the timeline, there is a space, which is still there, I've learned, for more interactive reflection from the congregation. There were many memories shared, and those were fun to read. And I noticed that there were slightly fewer things shared in the space for what SUMC ministry speaks to you. And then I noticed that there were slightly fewer of the hopes for SUMC's future. And there were still fewer in the space where you could say what is God's vision for SUMC that you believe, discern, or guess. And there's no shame or judgment in that from me. It's just an observation. I get it. It's way more difficult to write down our hopes and things that we are discerning on a tiny post-it note, right? But it made me wonder, what stories are you actively telling right now about this faith community? What do you tell your friends and people in the larger community about who you are? What stories do you hope to see on a timeline when the church reaches its bicentennial, 200 years? What story do you believe that God wants to tell here over the next 50 years? The stories we tell really matter. They have power. While I know this example of my physical fitness journey might seem trite, I hope it demonstrates that a story that might seem small, that I started telling myself, can make a really big impact. How much more is that true for a whole community and the stories that you tell yourselves? You tell of yourselves and you tell to yourselves. For years, I told myself that I wasn't athletic, I couldn't do it, I didn't like to be active. And I told everyone else that too. I basically gaslit myself to prevent myself from getting hurt physically or emotionally. I removed that risk of getting hurt because I removed physical activity from my life altogether. And how much more enjoyable, more fruitful could my life have been if I had told myself a different story? I can't go back and change that, of course, but I'm rewriting that story now, moving forward. What stories is Sterling telling or believing about itself? What stories give you hope? What are you feeling God calling you to be, to do? What stories are you telling that might be hindering you? Maybe you're telling yourselves that we're too small for that, or, well, we've never done it that way before. Or that other church down the road has more resources than us. We couldn't possibly pull that off. We don't have enough money. Or so on and so on and so on. I don't know yet. You know better than I do about this community. You know what stories you're telling to yourselves and about yourselves. But I want to encourage you to reflect on these stories. What is Sterling's story now, as it is being written? What do we want it to be? Who is God calling us to be? Because we have more control over the story than we think we do. We write the narrative. We can write it into one that is full of hope, full of promise for the future of Sterling UMC. And as we write this story of Sterling UMC, may we be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen.